soft. Actually, I really don't like ice cream. I like it one bit. Whoever invented ice cream, I don't know how they made any money off of it. I mean, it's gross. It's no good. And is it cold in here? Oh man, it's so cold in here. I think if it got any colder, I'd have to put my coveralls. Whew, it's cold. Anyone believe me yet? How's my credibility doing? Pretty low? You don't believe? Why not? Why wouldn't you believe me? You know, sometimes there's perks of being the pastor's kid. You can have the rest of the ice cream. It's not always jokes about him, right? Well, I know that I run the risk of you not believing anything else I say and starting out this way, but there's a reason I was willing to take a risk, and that is to illustrate a point. And that is that we all seem to have an innate sense that there should be a close connection between what we say we believe and what we behave, or what we do, how we behave, right? Now, we just instinctively know that. And we can see it playing out in people around us all the time. We can see it in ourselves. Sometimes it helps us know if we're being lied to or if we're in danger even, right? And we feel it when we have ourselves done something against what we know we believe to be true in our hearts. We feel a disconnect happening as that leaves our body. There's just a separation there. Now, some people might believe that sense and that understanding was honed over millions of years of adaptation and survival and instincts, but I believe that's just simply how God made us to be. And we were made that our beliefs and our actions should be integral to one another. And when they aren't, either in ourselves or in those around us that we see, we can feel that something is deeply, deeply wrong. And the reason I believe God made us this way is more than just a hunch, you know? In fact, the Bible says that there is such a connection. Proverbs 23:7 reminds us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? And so I believe it's important to be reminded often of what we believe and why we believe it so that plays out naturally in our daily lives. And it does so often. You know, when difficulties and trials come, we're not flailing around like a fish out of water, not sure what to do. And also, when life's great times come through and we're experiencing joy and happiness, that doesn't just kind of float us away from our grounding, the truth of what we know to be real and true. And so, some of you have been around the Christian and Missionary Alliance for quite some time. You know what the CNMA is all about. Others of you are pretty new. But if you haven't figured it out already, in the Alliance, at our very core, the things that drive what we believe and how we behave, everything that we do is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We really do believe it is all about Jesus. He is the reason for our hope. He's the reason for our salvation. He's the joy of our salvation, right? He's the reason that we live and the reason that we love the way that we do. And what we believe about Jesus and what we believe about God matters. And what we do as a result of that belief also matters, I believe. So this week, we're going to get a preview of what is at the heart of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And then over the next coming weeks, we're going to look into the DNA, the core values that we hold most dearly, the things that we believe should drive our every action. Core values are important pieces of structure to any organization because it's those core values that give us guiding principles. They tell others who we are. They give us touchstones that help us to make decisions. And core values truly do make up the DNA of organizations. And the CMA is really no different than that. Here at The Bridge, we've also formed our own set of core values, which we operate in locally within this broader set of seven core values of the CMA. Our four core values are prayer, truth of God's word, missional living, and relationships. Those things are what are important to us as a local family of believers, just as these seven core values are important to the CNMA as a broader context as a whole family. These core values that we have, they represent our local unique DNA, and the seven core values help us, they help make up the DNA of the Alliance family as a whole. And we worked through these a couple years ago, or several years ago. I think it was back in 2015 that we actually worked through these. So if you've been here a while, you remember these maybe. But what we're going to do, as I mentioned, I hope it's important that we revisit these, and we revisit it often so we know what's at the core of what we believe. And that we do this often so that we're not feeling the disconnect of what we believe and how we behave, how we live that out. And hopefully, you know, I've refreshed these and hopefully sharpened them a bit, so they're so hopefully a little bit new to you as well. If you've heard them before, that's okay. But hopefully they'll be a little bit new to you that way as well. And I also want you to know at the outset here that we're not going through these core values of the CNMA and saying that the CMA has it completely together, that we are perfect, we know everything there is to know, and every other denomination is off base or something like that, you know? Now, we realize that all denominations are a little bit different, and many of them really try to give importance to everything that they can that Scripture tells us is important. But we are human beings, and we fail in different areas. And so we understand that not any denomination is able to do exactly what we are supposed to do all the time. You know, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be exactly what we need to be, but unfortunately, we're human beings, and we don't always operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We try to, and so we want to do that. And so there, even though there are many great expressions of the body of Christ who strive to teach the Bible in the best way we know how, we're not perfect, is what I guess what I'm trying to say. The CMA wants to do as best as we possibly can with the truth of God's Word, and we will strive to do that. We are one of those denominations that try to make that a priority. And so this isn't to say that we are elitists or that we're the only ones that have access to the truth. Instead, the CMA is very much about trying to be big tent kind of a thing. We like to focus on our areas of agreement, especially within what matters most importantly, like the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the reason we're going to go through these, though, is the reason that I believe it's important to know and embrace and live out these key elements in the body of believers and what we really say is important, what we really really focus in on so that we can truly function as a family and we can carry out the mission that Jesus gives us when he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. We want to do that. And to do that well, we need to be cohesive. We need to know what we believe so we can live it out. And so in the upcoming weeks, we're going to be looking into how these key beliefs shape the way that we live. We're going to be taking a look at each of the seven core values that the CMA holds, especially in high esteem. And each one of these core values is expressed in what I hope is a short and kind of a memorable statement that will make it easy for us to remember and carry with us as we go forward. And we're going to see in the upcoming weeks some of our alliance heritage, our history, what brought us to where we're at. And of course, we're going to look at people in the Bible who can serve as role models. And we're going to dig into other parts of Scripture as well as we get a sense of how these values impact our daily lives and the lives of those around us. My hope is that we move through these coming weeks, we're going to begin to see that these core values are not really just the core values of the CNMA only, but really these are the values that Jesus taught us. These are the ones that he taught that need to be a part of each one of our lives if we want to be more like him. But I also hope that we discover as a group that the Alliance has really tried to live out these values throughout its history, that they strive to make these important and for a reason. Because it's in those times when we merely pay lip service without living these things out that they're not very useful to the to our Lord who tells us, you know, if the salt has lost its flavors, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. It is in those times when we and those in our circles of influence can sense that sort of disconnect when we just pay lip service and we don't actually live it out. We can sense that disconnect that we've been talking about already today. And so not only do we hurt when we live in that disconnect, we feel that like I'm doing something that's contrary to what I believe, but we also have a disconnect, and it hurts the kingdom of God when we're not living fully in the way that he's called us to live in that way. So this morning, we're just going to get a sample of what we're going to be talking about in the upcoming weeks. And I'm going to introduce each one of these seven core values, and I hope that as they're described, it causes a little desire in each one of our hearts this morning to get to know more of what each one of these is about, a thirst to figure out how that value can translate into our lives and into our situations where we're at, because that's what we're about. Jesus' life changing our lives and then changing the lives of those around us. And so the first core value that we're beginning to cover this next week exploring is that lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Whoops, hit the wrong button. I'm sorry. Can we go forward two of them, please? There we are. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. In studying the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, there's no denying that he is the personification of this statement, right? I mean, he loves lost people. The passage that we're going to focus on next week is found in Luke 19:10, where it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I mean, everything that Jesus did underscored that fact. Everything that he did was focused on those that were lost, those that needed to know him and his love. His main focus was on those people who did not know his Father. That is what he was preoccupied with his entire ministry here on earth. Now, that we know that as Christians, we are supposed to become more like Christ as we grow and mature in our faith. But here's the interesting thing. Most Christians feel, as they mature and they grow, they feel just fine in leaving this dealing with the lost people to others. They say, oh, somebody else can do that part, right? They leave the work to someone else of seeking and finding the lost that matter to God that he wants to save. And that's interesting because Jesus was the most focused on the lost. And as we grow and mature, we tend to lose our focus on the lost. And so if we're going to be like Jesus, we must become people on mission with him. I mean, incidentally, this is the idea that birthed one of our core values here at The Bridge, to look at the community with missional eyes, right? That we see this community the way Jesus sees this community, that there are lost people that matter to God, and it's full of that. We need to see that with his eyes. Now, I know that sounds kind of frightening, but I know from personal experience that as we begin to involve ourselves with Jesus in this mission, it will become one of the most exciting and rewarding things that you have ever been a part of, because he will reward us in it. He will bless us when we go and seek the lost. And if you don't believe me, look at what God has done with the lives of Megan and me since we decided to go all in for him. You know, we were a couple who just went to church, you know, a few times a year. We're like, yeah, it was important, but, you know, we would call ourselves believers, but it wasn't important. We didn't make it important. We didn't make it a central piece of our lives at first. And when we decided that we needed to go all in and really make that a priority, God did a huge work. He changed us from that very casual going to church every once in a while to making it a big deal. We need to find a church and get involved. And then from there, we went to serving in various roles in the church, in teaching and helping with the youth group and different other stuff, leading classes. And then I was served as a trustee, and then as an elder, and then as associate pastor, and then moving 350 miles to go become a church planter in Watertown, South Dakota, all in about 10 years. It was pretty amazing. And then since that time, God has done some really other amazing stuff in this group and in us as well that I just never would have dreamed or imagined could have happened. He is a good God. It's been unreal. Now, I can't promise that God is going to let each one of you public speak, you know, every week, okay? He might not do that. Now, that might be the reality. That's like up there with everybody's fear, like right next to death, right? They like to public speak. But that he might not let you do that, but maybe he will. Who knows? That's the reality. He might have you do that. But I do know that he has some exciting plans for every single one of you, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at, in whatever place you are in life. God has exciting plans for you, and he wants to use you. You are useful for God's kingdom, every single one of you in here. He has planned some of you to use you right where you are in some very, very cool ways. Some of you, he's going to change roles a little bit in the next coming years, and he's going to say, hey, you're going to try this thing and reach out to the community. And still others, he's going to say, hey, you're going to do some public speaking, all right? And put you into pastoral work or missionary work and send you out of state or out across the globe, maybe. It's going to be really good stuff. God is going to use you in ways you never thought possible. I can promise you that. And sometimes it'll be right where you're at. I don't know what it's going to look like for each one of you. We could spend a lot of time pontificating on where each one of you might go. But God has got good things for each one of you. You are important to his kingdom, and he will be right with you as he leads you where he's calling you. The second of the core values of the CMA is that prayer is the primary work of God's people. Now, I know that prayer is an important part of the life of this group, the Bridge. I know that because this is another one that has become one of our core values here at the Bridge as well. Now, I can still remember in the first few months of being here in Watertown, coming to Watertown and kind of getting settled in a little bit and meeting with the group that was meeting here. And I remember one particular night we were sitting in the Iversons' living room and we were going over some of the what's this going to look like? You know, what is God doing in this community? And how will it take shape? And we were working on this kind of an exercise in identifying some of the values that this group holds dearly, the most. And prayer is one of the ones that just literally jumped off the page. I mean, it was just like, yes, that has to be it. Prayer is an amazing piece of what this group holds dear. And it's one of the four that was really, really obviously important to this group. Now, there's really a lot of reasons why prayer is important. One of the most central reasons, of course, is being how much time and energy Jesus himself put in to talking and communicating with his Father. That was an activity he spent a lot of time in. The Alliance is all about Jesus, and Jesus was all about prayer, so we need to be about prayer as well. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is a great reminder from Paul to his protege Timothy about what prayer is and what prayer means to us. It says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, before God showed me that he had in mind for me that I would serve as a pastor, I went to this university in Iowa called Iowa State University. It was a place where they just smoked Kansas in basketball last night. I don't know if you saw that game. It was awesome. Kansas was number 5, and they're one of our rivals, so I was pretty excited to see that happen. But so I earned at Iowa State a degree in sociology, and so I like to look at people and groups of people and search for what makes them tick, you know, what they value and why they value it, where they've had successes and where they've had failures and what caused some of that. One of the things that I've become absolutely convinced of over the years is that every single person and every single body of believers who's ever made a big impact for God shares this attitude and practice that prayer is the primary work of God's people. It's the first and primary work of what we do, right? Talking to God, having that close communion with him in a way that most other people just don't understand. When we learn to pray the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray, you know, there's no doubt and there's no limits to how God will use us to change this world. It's going to be amazing. It's been proven all throughout history that prayer is a game changer. Scripture shows that time and time again. So I want to encourage you to join us Sunday nights here at 6 o'clock at the church where we gather to pray as a church body. We do that corporately. You know, individual prayer is great and it's necessary too. You need to have a daily prayer life with him individually, but corporate prayer is important as well. And so we pray, we gather on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock here at the church. It's so important to our success. Absolutely key. I know it is. I know we would not be where we are at today without praying people. I am convinced of that, all right? Next comes this one. Everything we have belongs to God. We are his stewards. You know, Jesus modeled this one for us too. He didn't just tell us how to live. He showed us how to live. One of the prominent pastors and theologians in CNMA history, A.W. Tozer, wrote, and he wrote a lot of stuff. I mean, a lot of stuff. And he wrote a lot of very deep stuff. In one of his books called The Pursuit of God, he talks about something he calls the blessedness of possessing nothing. Now, he wasn't talking about communal living or choosing to live the life of a homeless person. No, he was talking about the attitude that all the stuff that we have or all the stuff that we own here on earth, all the money we have, all the resources we have, even the people around us in our families and in our friendship groups, they really don't belong to us. They're not ours. Our kids aren't ours, believe it or not. They really feel like ours, but they're not. They're not ours. They belong to God. You know, sure, we've done some things, especially about, you know, our car, our home, and we've done some things to earn that kind of thing. Right? We went to work, we earned money, we paid for it. You know, we've done some things in our man-made systems to do that. But in one form or another, everything that we have was here before we were here. Right? It was already here. It didn't belong to us. We are just here stewarding what already belongs to God. All we have belongs to God, and He's trusting us to use everything that He's blessed us with to bring glory to His name. That's what He wants us to do with it. 1 Chronicles 29, 12 through 14 is the passage that we'll cover in that week. And it says, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." When we truly come to understand that principle, I think, and when we live it out, we will experience freedom that I think most of us have never known. I think, especially here in America, we are trapped a lot by our possessions. We don't even know it. We don't know any other way. And we are trapped by some of those things. So when we live this principle out, when we really understand it, that none of what we have belongs to us. It belongs to God. We're just stewarding it while we're here for His glory. There is freedom found in that. I know that because although I've got a long way to go in this area, I used to be a lot worse. I used to be a lot worse about this material stuff, I promise you. I used to be the king of possessions, right? I have a sister who's like 4 years older than me, and I have two younger brothers. And growing up, it was like being the oldest and the middle kid at the same time. It was ridiculous. I learned early on that possession was, in fact, 9/10 of the law, all right? This is mine. I have it. You cannot have it right now, right? Not only that, but I was taught to take very good care of my things and my family's things, which is a good principle of stewardship, but I began to severely misinterpret that a little bit in my mind. I changed it into something much uglier than it was intended to be. And in a very real sense, I began to value possessions more than I valued people. And that's a very difficult thing to relearn and retrain yourself on if that's what you learned growing up. And as I said, I'm not there yet. It's a tough challenge because it runs so counter to everything that our materialistic Western culture has built into us and everything that I learned growing up. But by God's grace, He has made me a lot less conscious and a lot less caring about what I have because it's not mine. It's His. I just have to release it for His glory. And we get to learn this one from the life of Abraham. And God's word to him was this simple message. He said to Abraham, "You have been blessed by me so that you can be a blessing to others." Right? That's what He told Abraham. And so the overarching purpose of the blessing that Abraham received was to bless other people. It wasn't for his use. It wasn't for his benefit. It was to bless other people. Now, he got a benefit in the meantime, but it was really to bless other people. The fourth core value of the CMA is knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. Knowing and obeying God's word is fundamental to all true success. You know, when Jesus was challenged by the devil in the desert, he defeated those temptations with a verse of Scripture. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then he said to his disciples, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." So to those of us who follow in the footsteps of those same disciples, Jesus says in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So this is another one of the core values of the CMA that's become part of our local DNA here at The Bridge. The truth of God's word is central to our individual and our corporate success. This core value was the secret of Jesus' success, and it's the promise of happiness and joy and success as well in our lives. Are you ready for another one? Here it is. Completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. Completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. That one's the hardest to remember for me. It's just a mouthful. But, you know, as I look at the life of Jesus, and I've sometimes wondered, you know, why didn't you spend more time doing all your wowie zowie miracle stuff, Jesus? I mean, he did a lot of miracles, there's no doubt, but why didn't he spend more time doing that, you know? Why didn't he spend every moment and every ounce of energy he had doing miracles, healing the sick, and preaching to the crowds? I would think that would make an even greater impact for all of history. I mean, that's the way I would see things, right? So why didn't he do that? Why didn't he devote more time and energy to doing those things rather than training just 12 nobodies, 12 uneducated, unknown people, fishermen and workers? It just didn't make sense, and it doesn't make sense. You know, Jesus had all the power, and in every superhero movie that I've ever seen, there's only one guy that has the power, and he comes in and saves the day. He does it by himself, right? I mean, Superman never trains anyone else to fly. I don't remember seeing it anyway. The Spider-Man doesn't gather a group of people and try to teach them how to shoot webbing out of their wrists, you know, and give them that power. So why did Jesus spend so much of his time training these nobodies? You know, it was because his goal was so big, so astonishing, and so far-reaching. There's a guy named Jim Collins who wrote a book called Good to Great, and he would have called it a BHAG, B-H-A-G, a big, hairy, audacious goal. That's what Jesus had in mind, right? It was such a big, hairy, audacious goal that God chose to involve all his children in its scope. I mean, every single one of us gets to be part of this. And so it falls to us to take the good news of redeeming love to every man, woman, and child. It goes right along with that lost people matter to God thing, right? It goes hand in hand with that. So how can we do that? By working together and using all that he's given to us, all he's given us to steward, right? It goes hand in hand with that one as well. Every one of the gifts and resources that God has given us through Christ, and to use those to reach out and really connect with those people who need him. It can be done, and with his help, we can do it. There's a lot of work that will be need to be done as we labor through and build this body of believers here in Watertown. We need everyone's help in order to make it happen. Now, I'd love to say that there's going to be a perfectly matched role for every single one of you here all the time, that you're never going to have to do anything that you don't like to do, and everything's going to be always inside your comfort zones and everything like that. But the reality is that's just not true. Sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zones. He calls us to things that we don't often think of doing, that we don't have in mind, like, hey, I'd really like to do this, God. And he says, well, you're going to do this over here instead, and I'm going to grow you in it, all right? Because that's what he's going to do a lot of times. There's going to be ways to serve here that are enjoyable to you, and there's going to be some ways to serve that maybe aren't so enjoyable to you. I don't know how that a lot of people really enjoy scrubbing toilets, but we can always use some more people helping to clean. We would do that on a volunteer basis here. There's a sign up for it. It's great. There's going to be some opportunities there to serve as well, though, that are right up your alley. Some things that you know well, things that you can do with ease, that just come naturally to you. And there are going to be some opportunities that will stretch you physically and emotionally and even spiritually. If we truly want to be a relationally oriented church rather than an achievement-oriented church, this is something that requires a long, humble, aware walking with people who are not always just like us. And that takes a lot of difficulty and a lot of time and a lot of things that we're just not used to, right? It's going to get messy sometimes. It'll be awkward at other times. I know of some of those messy, awkward situations that are going on right now in relationships that you guys are working through with people that are maybe just not quite like you. And that's great that you're walking through life with them and helping them to see the love of Jesus Christ. But it is exactly what God is asking us to do, is to do just those things, to wade into life with people who matter to him. Now, I can't promise you that it'll always be peaches and cream, like I said, but here's what I can promise you through these things. God will bless you, and he will bless others through you. He will grow your faith in him. He will grow your joy in him when you do these things. And he will, as you stretch yourself to step outside your comfort zone and serve in ways that you normally wouldn't think of doing, he will be there to give you all the help that you need to make it happen. It's going to take the mobilization of every single person in this room, this entire family of believers, in order to make the impact today and what I know God is calling us to do and what the desire is that we have to make as well. There's just two more core values here that we have left, and here's the sixth. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. You know, I don't think it's possible to read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to read through those honestly and not be convinced that Jesus relied heavily on the Holy Spirit and on God for the life of his ministry. You know, this is one of the main points that he is made by the accounts of his baptismal experience. And when he breathed on the disciples, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. He made it very clear that we can only expect to accomplish anything that is of him, anyway, in that very same way, with the power of the Holy Spirit on us. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, Paul is speaking about how he operated when he worked to share the gospel with people. And he says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, Paul wrote a pretty sizable chunk of the New Testament, right? Even technically, he wrote a big sizable chunk of the whole of God's Word. And he was used in a mighty way for the kingdom. And even he says, this isn't about wordsmithing. It's not about finding some grand scheme or the perfect program to reach people. No, it's about stepping aside and letting the Holy Spirit work through us. That's what it's about. It's about momentarily just saying, you know what, not even momentarily, it's about letting go completely and saying, you know, God, I need your help to do this. I cannot do this on my own. I need you to do this. And realizing that every single day for everything that we think we can do, and especially the things we can't, but knowing that that power only comes from God. You know, people might be a little bit or for a short time wowed if we can present something in a new or a unique way or fancy, you know, make a splash in something that is kind of real innovative or special. But there's no doubt that only the Holy Spirit can change a heart. Only Holy Spirit can change a heart. And so this question becomes very important to each one of us. Have you received power from God on high in your life? Are you living in reliance on the Holy Spirit every day? The Holy Spirit is it's our power source. And if we cut ourselves off from that power source, we can't do a thing for the kingdom of God. Finally, there's one more in this series of seven, and it's equal important to the rest. It's not any less or more, but the last one is achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. You know, did you know that the title of biggest risk taker on earth ever doesn't belong to Evel Knievel? Believe it or not, some of you might not even know who that is, I suppose. That's getting to be an old reference. Anyway, it's true. Jesus was not only the most controversial man ever on earth, but he was also the world's greatest taker of faith-filled risks. In fact, he came to earth to fulfill a task that nobody else in the entire universe was qualified to do. In the face of ridicule and rejection, he turned religious people on their heads, teaching them about the relationship that God wanted them to have with him. And he went to hang on the cross, believing that God would raise him from the dead. That's a big risk, right? I mean, that is huge. These things, those things that Jesus did make, you know, 350 miles and a new town in a different state and church planting look a lot less risky to me, you know? It does. I mean, it still seems risky. Don't get me wrong. We were nervous. We'd never lived anywhere outside of Iowa, or at least I hadn't. Megan grew up in Minnesota, but that was risky to me. But when I look at what Jesus did, it was nothing, right? It was nothing. Faith is all about believing God when everything else says, you know what, this is impossible. You can't do it. What in the world do you think you're doing? That's what faith is, believing God in the midst of that. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now think about it this way. We as a people are pretty resistant to change, aren't we? We don't love change all the time. If we're comfortable, we like things kind of to stay that way. We don't really want to rock the boat and change things up very much. But God never called anyone to go anywhere just to leave them the way that they were, did he? Every time God enters the scene, he changes somebody. Every single time. And that goes for us in our personal lives, in our work lives, in our spiritual lives, in our relational lives. He's always calling us to change, to get up and to move forward toward him. If we're going to be people that are going to bring back the king, we're going to have to take some faith-filled risks as a people. Yes, you can tell, I'm looking forward to that Sunday. I'm excited about that one. We're going to take some faith-filled risks as we move forward. And hopefully you're a little bit excited to hear more about each one of these, a little bit more in depth, the story behind how these came to be the core values of the CMA, the things that make our heart beat, right? And I hope you can begin to get a picture of how they're not so much just the core values of the CMA, but that Jesus himself was the one who taught these and modeled these for us. Because after all, it is all about Jesus. In the coming weeks, we're going to see that whenever and wherever the people of the Alliance actually live these values out, and they walk in these things, there has been real, true, and extraordinary, lasting change and world-changing things that went on. And I'm praying that this series will have a huge effect on the community of Watertown as we work through each one of these life-changing values and beyond Watertown as well. So let's close this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am so excited to see what you have to show each one of us through this series on core values. Lord, we open ourselves to what work you have for us to do in each one of these areas. We realize, Lord, that we are not perfect in each of these things. We need help. We need your work in our